You may take your seats, please. The book of Acts, chapter 16, from verse 16. I'll be reading from the NIV version. It says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer," this is Paul and Silas, it says, "we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future." It was a spirit of divination that she had. "She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" I find it very interesting that even demons know that the only person that can save is Jesus Christ. It says, go back, please. 17. "She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." I just want to stop here and say something. Sometimes you need to get to a place in your life where you say to yourself, "Enough is enough. Enough is enough. Devil, this is where I draw the line." Because sometimes we allow the devil too much room, and we only react or act when it's come to the point where we get so annoyed. You know, there's this one thing I know with the devil: what you allow will always continue. And in fact, with everything in life, what you allow will continue. There has to come a time where you say, "Devil, enough is enough. This is where I draw the line. In Jesus' name, get out." Now, just imagine going to maybe your optician or something like that, and then you go for an eye test, and they say to you, "Well, you need glasses now." So, "Oh, don't worry. You're 40. You know, it happens. At that age, it happens. And so it's fine." Why should you accept it? Why should you accept it? Why should you be the norm when you can be the exception? Or you go for a screening or something like that, and the report comes and they tell you, "Oh, it looks like you're getting breast cancer. God forbid." And you say, "No, these days breast cancer is common." So why should you accept it? Why should you be the norm? You have to be the exception. You are a chosen generation. It was in Egypt. In Egypt, when everybody was suffering, the children of Israel in Egypt were having a good time in Goshen because they were the chosen generation. You need to get to the point in life where you say, "You know, I've had enough of this. This is where I draw the line. I am not going to take it anymore." Prevention is always better than cure. It's always better than cure. Prevention is always better than cure. It's much easier to prevent something. It's cheaper to prevent it than to try and cure it. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, when a demon leaves somebody, it goes out to find somewhere to stay. And if it doesn't find any place to stay, it comes back into the person. And not only that, it comes back with seven more wicked spirits. And the person's condition is worse than what it was before. It only happens if you allow the devil a foothold. So sometimes you need to get to a point in your life where you say, "Satan, I've had enough of this." You need to speak and rebuke your circumstances and say, "This is how far you go. I'm not taking it anymore." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 19. It says, when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the very foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Hallelujah. Amen. You know, as I read this scripture, I said to myself, God, the Bible says, you are the same yesterday, you are the same today, and you are the same forever. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. What he can do for Paul and Silas, he can do for you. What he can do for David, he can do for you. What he can do for the woman with the issue of blood, he can do for you. What he can do for Daniel, he can do for you. And I remember going before God and I said, God, you can do this. How come we are not seeing this in our lives? How come we are not seeing this? And it's almost, I felt like God saying, Godfrey, there's nothing I cannot do. I can do every single thing I did for these guys for you, and even more. But the question is, can you do for me what they did? And so many times we say, Lord, we want what you did for Daniel, but can you do for God what Daniel did? If you want what Daniel had, then maybe you have to do what Daniel did. And I see Paul and Silas, in the midst of all that they were going through, they had the ability to worship God. In the midst of all the circumstance, everything they were going through, they still had the strength to worship God. And now this is the question. What is it going to be for you? Are you going to let what you're going through right now stop you from worshiping God? Are you going to let the situations and circumstances you are facing run? Are you going to let it stop you from praising God? Or you are still going to praise God irrespective of whatever you are going through. So many times, Christians, we only know God when things are going well. Or sometimes we only know God when things are going bad. Then we come to God. Are you going to let what you are going through stop you from worshiping God? But see, the Bible says when they started praising God, something happens in that prison. Suddenly their chains fell off of their wrists and of their ankles. And not only that, the very foundation upon which the prison was standing got shaken. And not only were the prison doors open for them, but the prison doors were open for every single person in that prison as well. Now listen, are you, like I said, are you going to let your situation stop you from worshiping God? Or are you going to let your praise break the chains? Are you going to let your praise break the chains of adversity? Are you going to let your chains break the chains of poverty? Are you going to let your chains break the chains of depression out of your life? Or you're going to let what you're going through stop you from praising God. And something happens here. As you're worshiping God, you realize that the door's open and other people are set free. You know, sometimes God will use your situation to set other people free. And that is why I like the idea of sharing testimonies here. Because you know in the 11 a.m. they used to read it. But when you invite people to share their testimonies here, as they shared, God can set people free. God can set people free. So if you ever have any testimony, don't feel free to come and share. You never know who you are setting free. You never know. And the Bible says, in everything, give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And I see Paul and Silas, in the midst of all they were going through, still gave God the praise and the thanks. They were still thanking God. They were still thanking God. The Bible says, do not just listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Because if you hear the word and you don't do what it says, he says it's like someone who takes a look at himself in the mirror. And then the minute they walk away, they forget how they look like. So you just imagine you have a mirror right in front of you. One thing about mirrors, they don't lie. They'll tell you if you've got gray hair, they'll tell you. They'll tell you the color of... They don't lie. If you've got a big belly, they'll tell you. Mirrors don't lie. And so I find it interesting that you can look at yourself in the mirror and once you walk away, you forget. How can you forget? How can you forget? You look at yourself in the mirror and the mirror says, you need to fix your hair, and you walk away and you forget. No. I don't think Paul is talking here, or James rather, is talking about issue of memory loss. He is not talking about memory loss. He's talking about priorities here. Because if you can look at yourself in the mirror, knowing very well you need to fix your hair, and you go away and you forget, that it's your choice. You decided to absolutely forget it. It's a lack of priority. And I've always said this, your priorities are not what you say they are. They are always revealed by the way you live your life. And when Paul and Silas in prison, still with all that they were going through, they were able to worship God. It tells me that God was their priority. God was their priority, even in the midst of everything they were going through, that he was their priority. What's it going to be for you this morning? Are you going to let what you're going through stop you from even coming to church? Are you going to let the circumstances that befall you stop you from really worshiping God and praising Him? Or despite everything that you're going through, you're still going to worship God. The Bible says God inhabits the praise of His people. There's something about praise and worship and prayer that when you do, it brings the presence of God. And once the presence of God comes, it releases God's power. And when God's power is released, life-changing miracles can occur. Life-changing miracles can occur. There's one thing I like about praise and worship. And I don't know about you. And I mean true praise and worship. It takes my mind off whatever it is. And then it puts it on God. There's been times in my life where I've gone down on my knees to praise and worship God. And then suddenly I find my mind drifting off God onto the situation instead of having it on God. But true worship and praise takes your mind off whatever you're going through and it puts it on God instead. Let me say this. A mind that is out of focus will only produce blurred images. And so if you're going through issues in life, anything that comes out of this mind probably won't be the best. Decisions you make won't be right because your mind is not right. We always deal with cameras, I say. If the lenses of a camera is out of focus, it doesn't matter how good the camera person is. The pictures and images they produce will be just as bad. It is the same thing with the mind. If your mind is not in the right place, everything you do wouldn't be right. Have you ever been in a situation whereby you take some decisions and then you look back after a week or two or three weeks or even after a few months and you say to yourself, what on earth was I thinking? Exactly, what were you thinking? It's because your mind was not in the right place. You know, Isaiah says something very interesting in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Turn with me, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. And I'd rather read that in the Amplified, if you've got it. Amplified, please. It says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. He says, he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So what is it going to be? Is your mind going to be on what you're going through, or is your mind going to be on God? Because if your mind is on God, he brings you to a place of peace and tranquility. And anything else that comes out of it is peace and tranquility. It's times like that when you look back after maybe 5 years or even 10 years and you ask yourself, wow, how did I even make that decision 10 years ago? In the midst of all the storms that I was going through, how was I even able to make that decision? It's because you had your mind in the right place. It's because you had your mind in the right place. Hallelujah. You know, as Paul and Silas were in that prison, now I don't know the kind of prayer they were praying, or I don't even know the kind of hymns they were singing, but all I was hearing Paul say is this: devil, this is not how my story is going to end. I may be in prison, but this is not how my story is going to end. I'm going to let my praise break every chain. I'm going to let my praise shake the very foundation on which I am. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at you. It doesn't matter. Let the devil throw whatever he wants at you. God will use every single thing the enemy throws at you to lay the foundation for your next blessing. He did that for Joseph, didn't he? Every single thing they threw at Joseph, his brothers, Potiphar's wife, every single thing, God used it to lay the foundation for his next blessing. And that's how you can move from a prisoner to a prime minister, because God has the ability to turn things around. He's only the only God who can do something out of nothing. You know, I heard this joke about this woman whose little boy was in school. He was doing really bad, really, really bad. And it got to a point where the school said, you know what, we're sorry. We need to expel your son, 7-year-old son, because he's so bad, we don't even want him. So she went to his friend and said, look, my son has been expelled from school. I don't even know what to do. Can you recommend any school to take my son? The woman thought for a long time, so, to be honest, He's hopeless. The only place I can think, the only school I can think of is Sunday school, because it's the only place where God can do something with nothing. Hallelujah. And it's true. God can do something with nothing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good. Yeah, it's only a joke. So. Hallelujah. Joshua said to God, God, how do we overcome this wall of Jericho? I've got my weapons and everything ready. How do I enter Jericho? And God said, look, put your weapons down and begin to take your instrument, because you are going to praise your way through that situation. And Joshua and his army took their instruments. They started going around the walls of Jericho. And what happened? God shook the very foundations upon which the wall stood, and they had their breakthrough. It's very interesting that when Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were singing hymns and praising God, God could easily have broken the chains of their wrists without shaking the foundations. He could easily have done that and opened the doors without shaking the foundation. But he did that to say to the devil, as I shake this foundation, you cannot bring them back to the same place anymore. Because if God sets you free, you are free indeed. No weapon of the enemy can do anything about him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, once there was a story of three kings in the book of Kings, I think. Three kings. They had wanted to. Well, let me check. Let's see if I can find it. 2 Kings. So we go to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 10. Three kings, they were going to battle. The king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom. They were going to fight against the king of Moab. And then they go to a point, let's see, then the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has called us three kings together to be delivered into Moab's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here by whom we may inquire of the Lord? One of the king of Israel's servants answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, who served Elijah, is here. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So Joram, king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom went down to Elisha. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your wicked father Ahab and your wicked mother Jezebel. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called us three kings together to be delivered into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I respect the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you, King Joram. But now bring me a minstrel. And while the minstrel played, the hand and power of the Lord came upon Elisha. Now a minstrel is either a harpist or a musician. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this dry brook bed full of trenches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, yet the ravine shall be filled with water, so you, your cattle, and your beasts of burden may drink. This is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hands. Now listen to what was happening. These three kings went to fight the king of Moab, and they got to a place where they couldn't carry on anymore. And so they go to see the prophet Elisha. And Elisha, before he prophesied. Now, Elisha, don't forget, he's the guy who had a double portion of Elijah's anointing. He's such a powerful person. And yet, before he could even prophesy, he had to go into praise and worship first before he could do that. You think because he's a prophet, he can easily come? No, no. He started to worship God. He started to worship and praise God. And suddenly, because the Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people, suddenly his presence comes. And once his presence comes, his power is relieved. And suddenly the guy begins to speak into the situation. And what was impossible before suddenly becomes possible. Suddenly becomes possible. Listen, if you want what they did, you have to start doing. If you want what they had, you have to start doing what they did. You know, in Matthew 20:20, can I have that in the NIV? Matthew 20:20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Jesus says something very interesting here in Matthew chapter 20. It says, Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is that you want? Jesus asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? In other words, Jesus is saying, you want what I want? There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. You want what I want? There is a price to pay. And sometimes we keep asking, God of Elijah, where are you? Can you do the sort of things Elijah did? God of Daniel, where are you? Do you know where Daniel was? He was in a lion's den. You just think about the way you react even when you see mice. And you think you can stand in a lion's den? Honestly, if you want what they had, you have to do what they did. Some people can't even stand ants, let alone lions. But that is where you have to trust that the battle is not your battle, but it's the Lord's. Listen, we need to come to a place. The days where you come to church and live the same way should be over. It really should be over. Many times when I speak to my friends and they tell me, well, you know, I've been in the Lord for 20 years or X amount of years, and they're thinking I'm going to say, wow. Normally the next question I say, you've been in the Lord 20 years. Wow, really, you should be walking on water by now. I say that as a joke, but it's to indicate that it's time that we begin to see the hand of God in our lives. The days of just coming to church and going back the same way, it should be over. It really should be over. It really should be over. You know, I had a friend. He was going through such a hard time. You know, used up all his money, couldn't even afford his rent. And you know what he did one night? He just wrote his issues on a piece of paper and then put it down. Started praising God around the situation. The next morning, he goes into a shop to buy milk or something for breakfast. There's somebody in the shop who gives him the exact money he needs to cover his rent. Let your praise do the talking. Let your praise do the talking. Let your worship do the talking. Take your mind off what you're going through and put it on God. Put it on God. Listen, there's no secure foundation that I know of other than a genuine and deep relationship with God. There's no secure foundation that I know of. And I mean, I say a genuine and deep relationship with God because you don't come to church because it's a Sunday. Or you don't come to church for an experience. You come because you have an expectation. That is where we need to get to. That is really where we need to get to. When you have an issue, you don't run to people. You run to God. You run to God. Paul and Silas in that prison, they were not praising and worshiping God because they wanted God to release them. No. They were doing it because of the love they have for God. And I know it because when the doors were open, they didn't even run away. They were still in the jail. I remember once Paul going to Jerusalem, a prophet said to him, as you go to Jerusalem, Paul, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be beaten, you might even be killed. And the guys who were with Paul tried to persuade Paul, say, Paul, please do not go to Jerusalem because you'll be killed. You know what Paul said? He said, you guys break my heart. I'd rather die serving God than to stay in this place. And I read and I say, wow, Paul, you are such an amazing guy. People like Paul are not afraid. To them, fear or death is not the greatest loss. The greatest loss is what dies in you when you are still alive. And God wants to change that. He completely wants to change that. Shall we be on our feet? The time of change is here. Really, time of change is here. Jesus said, a time is coming, and the time is now, when my true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. There's nothing, absolutely nothing he cannot do. Absolutely nothing he cannot do. I remember in the book of Genesis, after deceiving his brother for his blessing, Jacob decided to go on the run with the help of his mom. And then Jacob gets to a place where he can't carry on anymore because he's tired and he sleeps on the ground, finds a stone for a pillow and decides to sleep on the ground because he just didn't have the strength to carry on anymore. He was weak, he was discouraged, nothing was going well for him. And then as he slept there, the Bible says he had a vision. And in that vision, he saw a stairway leading up to heaven from the earth. And on the stairway, there were angels ascending and descending. But it's interesting because it was at the lowest point of Jacob that God reveals to him that ladder. At his lowest point that God reveals to him. He said, Jacob, I want you to come up. I want you to rise from the ashes of defeat. I want you to rise from the ashes of disgrace and come up. And he had angels ascending and descending. Now, another name for angels is messengers. Messenger. A messenger is someone who carries a message. And so as they are ascending, they are taking messages up to God. What message are you going to send to God if you don't pray? What message are you going to send to God if you don't worship? The Bible talks about how God really loves our prayers and keeps them in golden bowls. The time has come for change. There is no situation God cannot change. No situation that he cannot turn around. The jailer said to Paul and Silas, "What can I do to be saved?" And he said, "Just believe." Do we have some believers in the house this morning? No. Can you really, I don't need you to clap. Can you really believe God to turn your situations around? There's not a time to clap. Can you really believe God to turn your situation around? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I delivered your word as you wanted me to. I lift every heart right now into your hands, oh God. You know the state of their hearts and you know the state of their minds. I lift them out before you, Father. And I pray and I ask God, Father, you do whatever work that you need to do in them. Father, as of today, Father, let their praise and their prayer break every chain, oh God, that is stopping them from moving forward. I thank you, Father. And I give you all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' name.